give a warm greeting to our brother again.
Good evening. The last two times I was here, I was sharing about two different subjects. One Sunday was the Feast of Israel and their fulfillment in Christ, and I was telling you that I believe that we're living in the times when God is blasting the trumpets, and these are indeed the days of the Feast of Trumpets. And the whole purpose of blowing the trumpets is, of course, to get the attention of the people. And I told you that as Moses was ordered by God in Numbers chapter 10 to make two silver trumpets, I believe that these are symbols of Israel and the church. And ever since 1948, they coexist for the first time in the history. And I believe that the trumpets are blasting in these very days. And then the last time I was here was a Wednesday service. I talked about will there be peace, and about the Islamic threat. And September the 8th, I arrived in New York. September the 9th, I shared about will there be peace in a church in New Jersey. September the 10th, I was for the first time in my life in downtown Manhattan. September the 11th, I was on my way to the radio station of New York, Christian radio station, to speak about the Islamic terrorism. And you all know what happened that morning. And I could see that from the car over there driving to speak on the radio. The next few days, I could see in several meetings where I was speaking, hundreds coming to know the Lord. So the trumpets are blasting. And it's amazing to see that both the beginning of the violence in the Middle East, September the year 2000, and the tragedy of September 11th, 2001, took place during the Feast of Trumpets. So the trumpets are blasting. There is no doubt about it. The Muslims believe that if they kill themselves, they get to heaven, and there are 72 virgins waiting for them. We just found that there was a mistake in the inscription. It's a 72 years old virgin. And so they are going to be very surprised. Having said that, we are ready to start. This evening, I wanted to share with you about the day that Jesus was born from a different perspective. So many times you hear about Bethlehem, Nazareth, the Magi, the shepherds, but sometimes we don't really understand what it's all about. It's part of our Christmas story, but not of our deep understanding. And so I thought to just share with you, and we can start the PowerPoint. Just thought to share with you of the story of his birth, the day he was born. The things that we're going to touch this evening are the following. What happened after 4 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament? And then why the name Jesus was given to that baby and not Amir. The journey of a 17 years old pregnant young girl riding on a one donkey power vehicle named Donkey from the Galilee to Judea. Why Bethlehem? Why Nazareth? Why shepherds? Why magi? And peace on earth, but where? After 400 years of silence, people think that God finished his work in the Old Testament, and then maybe he forgot about the world that he created. Maybe he's not there anymore. Maybe God is not acting, so maybe people shouldn't follow him anymore. But God is faithful. And those people who followed him were faithful, could see his faithfulness. Isn't that amazing that Luke chapter 1, the first two names that we get to know are these: Zechariah, which means the Lord has remembered, and Elizabeth, which is in Hebrew Elisheva, the Lord has sworn. Those two names, after 400 years of silence, the Lord has remembered the things which he has sworn to perform, the promises. And it's beautiful because the greatest promise of all was about to be given, to be fulfilled in the world. These two people, the parents of John, who became John the Baptist, were good people who knew the word of God, followed God, and were counted as righteous before God, even though these were the days of the years of silence. If you follow God, and even it's kind of a desert in your life, if you know the word and you follow him, you can live righteous life. But however, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, we see someone or some people that you and I would not want to associate ourselves with. The first one is Tamar from Genesis 38. Remember that girl that was married to the son of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. So she was Judah's daughter-in-law. Her husband, her first husband, died without leaving her any children. The second person who was about to come and maybe fulfill the very commandment to raise a seed to his brother was the second brother. But Shelah decided not to give his seed to Tamar, and he died later on too. And Judah was afraid that if he gives the third son to Tamar, he will die too. So he told Tamar, why don't you stay home, and when my third son will grow up, he will come to you. Well, she waited, but he never showed up. So she decided to take action. She went, she disguised herself to a harlot, a prostitute, on the way between two places where Judah was traveling, and she offered her services to Judah. He accepted them. In fact, he wanted them. He didn't have cash, though, so she decided, why don't you just leave your ID card? That'll be enough. He slept with her. She conceived. And later on, he revealed that he just slept with his daughter-in-law. But she did what she did because she desperately wanted to raise up a seed to Judah's house so that the lineage will keep going on. And we all know that from that very lineage, Jesus Christ came to the world. The second woman is Rahab. We all know Rahab. 8 times she's mentioned in the Bible. 6 of them she's mentioned as Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. A woman, a prostitute, and a Gentile. The three things that doesn't make her any favorite in the eyes of the Jews of those days. And yet Rahab showed an amazing faith in the God that she never knew. But she actually was introduced to him by the miraculous wonders and provision that he showed to his people during the wandering in the desert. Rahab, remember all the story, concealed those 2 spies in her house, let them out through the window at the city wall, and leaving that scarlet thread, the scarlet hope, that later on was her hope because they spared her life and her family's life. And she was raising up help to conquer the promises of God to his people Israel. In that case, it was Jericho, and much more than that later on. Ruth, one of my favorite women in the Bible, a Gentile woman, belonged to the Moabites, people that were doing evil things to the nation of Israel and the people of Israel on their wandering through the desert. Idolatrous nation, the Moabites. But yet, that woman decided to follow the true God, the God of Israel, by following her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so Ruth was raising up the standard of faith in the true God, the God of Israel, even in sad circumstances of losing her husband and having to move from her birthplace to a different place. The last one, Bathsheba, is not even mentioned in Luke chapter 1 as Bathsheba. Excuse me, that is Matthew chapter 1. She is mentioned as the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Remember that lady, probably nice-looking lady, taking a bath outside, or at least in a very visible area, where even the king of Israel could look, could lust, and later on sleep with her, having her conceive, and then we have a problem. A married woman was just conceived and her husband is not even there. He's in the war, in a battlefield. David calls him to come back, but he's too brave to leave his soldiers and come back home. So he decides not to come back home. So David asks his commander of chief and chief Joab to send Uriah to the front lines, and that's exactly where he died. And so it's amazing how that lust and that sin grabbed not only a simple woman, but even the king of Israel. And so Bathsheba was raising up the sinful nature of man and the need of all for repentance. And these are the relatives of Jesus Christ. And so I would say that Jesus had to come because of people like his relatives. Why the name Jesus of all? This is how the Israelis write Jesus today. Yeshua. Three letters, Yud, Shin, and Vav. Yeshu is actually an acronym of may his name in memory be erased forever. They don't even know that it's a curse. It's a curse that the rabbis put together hundreds of years ago. His real name is not Yeshu. His real name is Yeshua. And it comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, which means salvation. And that explains to all of you why the scripture says, you shall name him Jesus or Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. His name is salvation, and that's why he will save his people. A lot of scholars believe his name is Joshua, Jehovah will save. I say, no, his name is Yeshua. He is the salvation. It's not Jehovah will save. Joshua from the book of Joshua was named Joshua. Jesus was named Yeshua, which means salvation. And indeed, we all know that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of the one who is our salvation. Yeshua, Jesus. You can call him Jesus, I bet he knows English. The story of the birth of Jesus take place in what country? Well, I'm not sure if it's Israel, because your Bibles, or many of your Bibles, tells you something else. At least the maps at the end of the Bible. They tell you that that land is Palestine in the time of Christ. Now, I would take a black marker, erase the name Palestine, and put the name Israel. Matthew 2, verse 21, verses 20 and 21 can tell you that even in the New Testament, not only in the Old One, the land was called the land of Israel. What happened is that the Emperor Hadrian, in the year 132 AD, 100 years after Christ, was crucified. Way after that, hated the Jews so much that he decided to change the name of the land and to change the name of the city of God. He named Israel Syria Palestina, and he named Jerusalem Aelia Capitolina. Now, when the Roman Empire changed its hat to a Christian empire, immediately they ran and changed the name of Aelia Capitolina back to Jerusalem, because so many prophecies are talking about Jerusalem. But yet they felt very comfortable in leaving the name of the land Palestine, because whenever you say the name Israel, it kind of caused them to fear, to feel insecure, and why don't we just leave it as it is, Palestina or Palestine, after the very old foes of Israel, the Philistines. And so we can see that a land that was once called the land of Canaan, later on was given to the children of Israel, named after that, the land of Israel, is now called by the enemies of Israel, Palestine. And whoever lived there was named Palestinian. Let me tell you something. More Jews were called Palestinians than Arabs. In fact, in the beginning of the 20th century, there was the newspaper, the Palestine Post. There was a Jewish newspaper. There was the Palestinian Symphony. It was a Jewish orchestra. There was the Palestinian Brigade, a Jewish brigade in the British Army. So the whole brainwash of Arabs with heritage of thousands of years in the land of Palestine, it's nothing. These Arabs came from Arabia. That's why they're called Arabs. And they came to the land of Israel in the last 200 years to find jobs. As the Jews started coming back from Europe to take this piece of land that worth nothing in those days and to make it something that all the world wants now. You know that the Arabs put the land of Israel for sale in 1857. We as Jews started collecting money and bought it, purchased it. And now they want it back because now it looks good. A journey from the Galilee to Judea will have most of it looking like that. The Galilee is a beautiful and green area, but once you start walking in the Jordan Valley, you have an 80 miles journey. And just guess what kind of journey it is when you're 18 or 17 years old, pregnant woman riding a donkey. In the heat of the Jordan Valley that gets sometimes to 120 degrees, in the very dangerous areas like the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, where the story of the Good Samaritan even took place, a lot of fugitives from the law, a lot of terrible things took place there. Poor Joseph. See, I could say poor Miriam, but I don't know, Mary, excuse me. But I don't know how she felt because she's a woman. Pregnant woman, you know, I've never been pregnant, but I do know what it is to be a husband of a pregnant woman. So I can relate to that. One thing I can tell you is that that wasn't a pleasant journey at all. 10 days it took from the Galilee to Bethlehem, and they did not come and checked into the Marriott Marquis, Bethlehem. All the way, 10 days, sweating, having to deal with her contractions, with her pains, with flies, with mosquitoes, with so many problems on the way. And once they get there, what do they find? Stinking stable. Not even a house. Not even a clean bathroom. The smell of poop everywhere. The smell of animals all around. And you're about to give birth to a child. And guess what? It's not even your husband's child. You know that it's the Son of God. What a feeling it is to do that in a stable. You and I would choose a different place, wouldn't we? Much different place. You don't hear of a maid that even came to help her. She did it by herself. It was terrible, probably, but it was worth it. And so, I asked myself many times, why Bethlehem of all the places in the world? I mean, why would the Son of God be born in a place called Bethlehem? All of you know that Bethlehem means the house of bread. Beit Lechem. Don't try, you'll spit at one another. So just Beit Lechem means the house of bread. And indeed, this was a little town of the tribe of Judah, not the biggest town. Hebron of those days was bigger than Bethlehem. That's the birthplace of the kinsman Boaz, if you remember. And Boaz owned some wheat fields from which you made what?
Bread.
Even the showbread for the temple. And that, of course, was the birthplace of King David, who was a shepherd. So I would say that the residents of Bethlehem were not the richest people in the world. Many of them were just shepherds. But yet, one of the prophets, his name is Micah, and he came from the city of Mareshah, prophesied long time before that you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, we know that the one that will be born there, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, there's only one person in this world, in the history, that can testify of himself that his going forth are from everlasting. Now, I don't know any person beside that one that prayed that beautiful prayer in John chapter 17, if I'm not wrong. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is the one whose going forth are from everlasting. Micah the prophet could see that he will be born in Bethlehem. Jesus himself says, I am the bread of life. And it's so natural that the bread of life will be born in the house of bread. And yet when he broke the bread he said, "Take it. This is my body, which is given to you." So I love it. The bread of life, the bread of the world, the one whose body was broken for us, was born in the house of bread. It had to be so. But why Nazareth? Tiny, little, insignificant place with 10, 15 families, 100, 200 people, little fountain or little spring that was not enough for too many anyway. Everybody knew everybody there. It's amazing. Just think about it. You live in a small community. You grew up together with you know, other teenagers. One day you come back and say, "Hey, I'm the Messiah." How will they look at you? You, the son of Joseph? What happened to you? Well, Messiah had to be despised by his friends and even relatives. And it could happen only if it's in a small little community like Nazareth. But there is much more to it. Nazareth, the name Nazareth, look at this. In Hebrew, we don't have vowels as letters like you do. We really spare the ink. We, as you can see, in Hebrew you will have the N, the Z, the R, and the TH only. The A or E or U or E, these will be dashes or dots underneath the letters. And so, Nazareth is N-Z-R-T. The root of it is N-Z-R, which is, in Hebrew, Netzer, branch. We all remember that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So the very branch that had to grow in what town? In Nazareth. Grew up in a very town that bears the name Branch. He is the branch that shall grow, and he grew in the town that bears the name Branch. Isn't that beautiful? Say yes. Good. Then we're asking ourselves, why shepherds? Shepherds. Funny people. Stinking people. 24/7 around sheep and goats. Day and night. They know them by heart. They know their names, their needs, everything. These people were the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. First of all, they stunk. Second of all, they were not too educated. Most what of they knew is how to take care of sheep and goats. That's it. Many of them lived around Bethlehem because that was the area of the shepherd's fields where you grow the sheep and the goats to be sacrificed later on in the temple. And so these very uneducated people, unsophisticated, very, 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 very simple. If a shepherd appeared in the courts, his testimony would not be considered a testimony unless somebody else comes and backs him up. That's how low and despised these people were. But not in the eyes of God. More than 100 times, if you combine the word shepherd or shepherds, these people appeared in the Bible. The Lord obviously loved them. And from all the people in the world, the good news that the Son of God was born were first delivered to who? To a group of shepherds. King David was a shepherd. Remember when Samuel came to anoint the king? Jesse didn't even introduce David to Samuel. He was just a shepherd. Oh, look at this and that and that. Wait a minute. Aren't we missing one? Well, he's just, you know, that's the shepherd. Well, God wanted that shepherd, that little red-haired stinking shepherd, to be the king of Israel. And he said, "And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel." You have the skills of a shepherd, obviously. "And you will become their ruler." That's what Samuel said to David. And we all know, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ was and is the true shepherd. And Micah himself said he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Jesus himself said about himself, "I am the good shepherd." And so, obviously, the lowest of the lowest, but God cared, loved, and blessed. How many of you know the song We Three Kings? Well, we're going to change the words of that song right now. Magi. The original is the Persian word magoi, which means strange wise men. Well, I am sure these were men and not women, because they were late. They came weeks after. They didn't even bother to stop and ask for directions. And they came weeks or even months after the birth of Christ. Magi. These were some wise men from the east. No one knows exactly where from. And you are singing, We Three Kings? Well, one thing is for sure. No one knows how many they were. And there is no indication in the Bible that these were kings. So let's sing, We Bunch of Weirdos from the East. That's maybe closer. Tertullian, one of the church fathers from the second century, he was the one who came up with three and kings. First of all, kings, because there is a prophecy that kings will come to bow and worship. And then three different gifts. So maybe there were three. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So probably there were three, but nobody knows how many they were. One thing I do know, they are not residents of the land of Israel. Obviously, they were not religious Jews, but yet they were chosen to be mentioned in the scriptures. Isn't that odd and funny? Some weirdos from the east, nobody knows where from, how many come, and look at them. They are the stars of that evening. What then made them so wise? These people were obviously wise. They were called wise men. One thing is for sure, they knew the scriptures. But what kind of scriptures could they know? Coming from the east, probably they only knew people who wrote some of the things in the Bible, people who came from the east. I know of two people who had a prophecy about Messiah, that he will come and when, and these were from the east. They were not from the land of Israel. One of them, we know it was Balaam, the son of Beor. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. And yet, out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. And we know that these weirdos followed the star all the way to lead them all the way to the land of Israel. Not yet to Bethlehem. So one thing for sure, probably they knew that prophecy. Another one who lived in the east was Daniel. And Daniel, we all know his prophecy from chapter 9 about the 70 weeks and when Messiah, the prince, will come and will be cut off. And so we know that probably they knew that Messiah should come around that time. These people were obviously wise. They knew the scriptures. They followed God's sign. They watched and observed. They abandoned their place to go and find their king. These people were probably dealing with astrology, with other things. They abandoned everything, followed that star, and came all the way to the land of Israel. They honored him with the best that they had, with gold, obviously a very precious thing, frankincense, and myrrh. One has powers of healing and the other one has great odor, great smell. The best you could offer. They were not ashamed of him before kings. Who they came in front of? Herod. Of all the people, Herod the Great heard that they are here, knowing that Messiah should be born somewhere. He summoned the religious leaders of Israel, and they, even themselves, they confessed that Messiah should be born in Bethlehem. That was a known thing. They listened to God even after they found their Messiah. What happened with those magi? They went all the way. The star continued leading them all the way to Bethlehem, to the house. It was yet that time already a house. Coming all the way, finding Jesus, bringing the gifts. They found the Messiah already. They could go home. The Lord spoke to them. Do not come back the same way. Do not come back to report to Herod, but go back through a different way. How many times we get to the point where we know Jesus and we think we know everything? We don't need to listen anymore. Well, this is a lesson. Even after you find your Messiah and your salvation, keep listening to the voice of God every day. Otherwise, you might do some very stupid mistakes. And the angels that came to the shepherds said to them, "Peace on earth and goodwill towards men." And I'm asking yourself, is there any peace on earth? If there is, show me where. I shared with you that ever since the end of World War II, 2,900 weeks passed, and only 3 weeks out of them are war-free. So we're not talking about peace. The world is convinced, or at least in Judaism, one of the reasons why Jews reject Jesus is they say, the prophecies in Isaiah are saying that when the Messiah will come, he will bring peace to the world. We don't see peace right now. Obviously, he never came. Let me tell you something. He did come, and he did bring peace. Not physical one. Not that you can see. Not the kind of peace that the world can give. Because the world can give you only a limited peace for a very limited time. America of before September 11 will not be America of after September 11. And why? Because up until September 11, we had a peace here, peaceful time. I enjoyed every time coming here. I couldn't believe it. The guy behind the counter who is dealing with tickets is asking me, "Did you pack it alone?" "Yes." "Okay." That's nice. You know, in Israel, you have to go through security first. And only then, behind, you can see the guy behind the counter giving you the boarding card. He's the promised land of that day. You first have to go through security. Once you're cleared and you're done, then you go to the smiling guy. And he is only giving you the boarding card. That's all. The 20,000 questions were asked by somebody much more experienced. And so I enjoyed coming and I enjoyed doing that, but ever since September 11th, boy, they look at me, check him up. I don't look Swedish, do I? But one thing I do know is that the kind of peace that the world can offer is not the kind of peace that Jesus is willing to offer to all of you. The world will offer you a very limited peace for a short time. And the whole reason for establishing the UN is to have peace in the world, but without God. That's why we call them the United Nothing, or the Unnecessary. Peace without God. Man-made peace. We don't believe in such thing, do we? There cannot be peace without God. If you are looking for that peace, you will never find it. Because the peace will come only by the Prince of Peace. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and First, all of them talking about peace, peace, but there is no peace. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come. People looking for peace are getting comfort in that area of everything is fine around us. And then, boom, it can attack even them. In the most wealthiest place in the world, where only commerce and business is the talk of the day, look what happened. Jesus, however, said, "Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Troubled. The Greek word, treohe, which means panicky. Don't get panicky. Don't be afraid. If you know me, you're fine. Because the peace of God surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, and only through Him. And we all know that the Lord of Peace Himself is the one who gives you peace always and in every way. That's not a limited peace for one short period, for one specific place in the world. It's always and in every way, and it's everywhere. That's the peace of God. So I'm not afraid when I'm walking in my country. And I'm not afraid to send my son to walk outside. I'm not afraid when I board planes. In fact, in the recent 3 months, ever since September 11th, I flew probably 15 domestic flights. Here, I'm not afraid. On the plane over here to the States, there was a group of American tourists that just finished their Israel trip. They asked me, where are you going? I said, to New York. Aren't you afraid? I said, I think I'm supposed to ask you, no? I mean, you just came back from Israel. Oh, well, it was fine. It was great. So, well, I think New York would be great too. See, you walk with the peace of God and you shouldn't be afraid. That's what the world doesn't understand and will never understand unless it has it. But your task here, after knowing the peace of God, is to let the world know that there cannot be peace but by the Prince of Peace. See, all the prophecies about the end times almost have been fully fulfilled. In fact, there is nothing that can hold God from taking us in a minute. Nothing. All of the things that should have happened have happened already. I think that the only thing that holds God from taking us right now is the grace and the mercies that He had towards the non-believers, and the grace and the mercies that He has to those that are calling themselves Christian but are not walking with the Lord. Trumpets. You are called to be trumpets in the Feast of Trumpets. Sound of clear voice calling for holiness and repentance. That's what the Lord wants from His church. I don't believe in revivals, in non-believers rushing to churches. I believe in revivals when those who call themselves Christians finally walk with the Lord. Because the judgment of the Lord will not start in New York. It will start in the house of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And if you think that the judgment of the Lord happened in September 11th, kiss that thought goodbye. It was the mercies of the Lord. Because out of 80,000 potential victims, 3,500 got killed, which means 95 or 96% of the people who were targeted by those evil ones escaped from that thing. 95%. That means God probably has a great thing for this nation. Now, terrible things will happen here, but yet God is going to move in an unprecedented way. And thank God you're building another building, because you need it. I've experienced in the East Coast something that I've never experienced in my life. I spoke about peace and about the peace of God. The moment the service was over, in Boston I had 350 people accepting the Lord. Now, I'm not used to it. And I thank God, I hope I will not get used to it. Or you know what? I hope I will get used to it in the future. But one thing is for sure, there is a hunger. And these people were not non-believers. They were people who called themselves believers, and that morning felt that I don't think we are really believers. Probably we have to do something about our lives. So I do believe that God wants the attention of the church. He wants the church to be holier. He wants the church to sanctify itself. Because without that holiness, you will not be seeing the Lord. And if the Lord is coming very soon to take us, we better get ready. And if we are the bride, and the Lord gives us some very, very clear hints that He's about to come, He is expecting us to get ready. To get ready means to be beautiful, holy, and pure. And that's what it's all about. So will there be peace on earth? Yes, in the hearts of those who accept the Prince of Peace. And that's the good men, the goodwill of God towards men. Peace that is not from God will not be part of this world, ever. So if you're looking for peace this evening, remember that it comes only through the Prince of Peace. God bless you.